Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you today. Like Brother Art said, my name is Bruce Cullum, and I'm the youth pastor at Grace Baptist Church on Old Hickory Boulevard at the corner of Brick Church Pike in Nashville. We're next door to Grace Manor and then, of course, Davidson Academy. And I'm sure that when you heard that I was the youth minister, you thought, how could such a young man be the youth minister at a church? But the Lord has done a wonderful work in my life and in the life of my wife, Leanne. I was called to the ministry in 2008, and it's been a tremendous blessing to me. I want to also give thanks to your pastor, Brother Nathan, and his wife, Jennifer, and Kara. Nathan and I have become friends over the past couple of months. They live right behind us. Leanne and I live here in Greenbrier. We live in the Cars Creek Crossing subdivision, I guess sandwiched between the highway and Hygieia right over there. And we live one block over from Nathan and Jennifer. I want to give you a missions report on Nathan. I was out in my front yard, and I was probably spending too much time obsessing over my grass and trying to get grass to grow and weeds to die. And Leanne was probably coming out telling me to put something on my head so I don't get a sunburn. And we noticed a young couple come walking by with a stroller, and it was Nathan and Jennifer and Kara, and they stopped, and they were very intentional. And Nathan, they introduced himself and his family, and then he noticed a t-shirt I had on from a church that I grew up in Texas. The t-shirt's probably 25 years old. I used it to do yard work and stuff, and it said First Baptist Church, Wake Village, Texas. And Nathan used that as a an opportunity to engage us. And he said, hey, tell me about that church. Where is that? Did you grow up in church? And of course, I was able to testify to him that, yes, in fact, I'm actually a minister on staff at a church in Nashville. And we got to know each other that way. And we've met and had coffee, and we've met here and prayed, actually here, prayed at the altar in your church before. And I want to let you know that your pastor obviously is in Africa right now, spreading God's word, doing God's will, and representing First Baptist Greenbrier. But he also does that in his own neighborhood with his own people and right next door with his own neighbors. And that's kind of a Jerusalem mentality from Acts 1:8. So I want to say thank you to Nathan. Thank you to me. Thank you to you for allowing me to be here today with you. This morning I want to bring to you a message about restoration, a message about despite our worst failures, that God can still use us. And I saw on the front of your bulletin, it was perfect. It says, Amazing Grace, the God of Second Chances. It says that right on the front. And that is a perfect example. That's perfect wording for today's sermon. I want to tell you a little bit about failure and restoration today. I want to tell you about disobedience, but God's forgiveness. I want to tell you about sin, but I also want to tell you about unending grace. I want to tell you about the times maybe when you felt completely useless. However, God places much value on us. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. By the way, I'm reading from the ESV, and I wasn't sure what kind of presentation notes that I needed or what could be on the screen, so you may have to listen to me closely, but I'll repeat the scripture several times this morning so you'll have an opportunity to get there. James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. It says, Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. But He gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Will you pray with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I give you glory that you are the God of second chances. Lord, you're the God of three chances and four chances, and Lord, an incredible amount of chances. Lord, you offer forgiveness for those who humbly seek you. And Lord, you do seek to use us, and you place much value on us, Lord, because of the Spirit that you've put inside of us, Lord. You've created us in your own likeness, and your desire is to have a relationship with us, Lord. So I pray this morning over our sermon, Lord, that as we read your word and understand your truth, Lord, that you melt that truth onto our hearts so that we can not only be the church that worships you inside these walls, Lord, but we can be your church out to the community of Greenbrier and to carry your good news to all who will listen. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you for a minute just to think about maybe, this may sound odd, but maybe the worst time that you can remember where you failed God. Now, I'm not asking you to go back and stay in a place of guilt. I'm not asking you to necessarily go back and relive that entire circumstance, but I want you to think for just a second about a time when you've sinned and it broke your heart. I'll tell you about mine. Of course, there's probably many, but before I entered into the ministry, I worked for Word Records, Word Distribution, actually, which is a Christian music division of Warner Brothers Records. They've got offices on Music Row, and that's where I worked. And I got into a habit of going, there was a sandwich shop over by Vanderbilt campus on 21st, downtown Nashville. And at the corner of 21st and Skerritt, there was a sandwich shop. It's not there anymore, but I got addicted to these sandwiches that they had there. They were a really good steak sandwich, and I loved to go there every day. And I got into this habit of leaving my office at the same exact time every day for lunch, walking over there every day, or driving over there, parking in the garage, walking around the corner, walking in to get a sandwich there. And there was always a line, and so it was just kind of a routine that I got into. Well, one day I parked my car in the garage, and I walked around the corner to go and get this steak sandwich that I love so much. And I walked around the corner, and I noticed something. There was nobody in line. It was open. The employees were there ready to work, but there was nobody in line. I rejoiced. Yes, I can get my sandwich and eat that, and I'll have some extra time at lunch today, and I don't have to be burdened with this idea that I'm going to stand in line behind 10 or 12 different people. So as I made my way around the corner and I saw that out of my, you know, in the farsightedness, all of a sudden my attention was diverted to a young lady that was sitting on a brick landscaping planter. It was about knee high, and it was probably 4 or 5 feet around, and she was sitting there. She had the worst look of despair on her face. She wasn't crying, but she wasn't far from it. Something heartbreaking was going on in her life. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Bruce, please go to this young lady and sit down next to her and give her a message of my love. Find out what her needs are and tell her about the good news of Jesus Christ." And I said, "Yes, Lord, I will do that. But Lord, the line is very short. There's nobody in line to get a sandwich. So God, I'm going to be obedient to you. I want to do your work. I desire to be obedient to you, God. But I want to go in and get this sandwich. And then as soon as I do that, then I'm going to come back out and I will minister to this young lady." And in my heart, I probably swelled up with a little bit of pride that the Lord had spoken to me and that I was going to be obedient. And I felt good about myself. And I knew that I was hearing from God and I was going to be obedient. So what did I do? I went inside and I got my precious steak sandwich. And I came outside to minister to this young lady that the Lord had put on my heart. And of course, she was gone. And my heart sank. And it brings tears to my eyes right now, because I don't know that I would recognize her face to this day. It was only a brief glimpse that I got of her face. I don't know if I would recognize her. I pray quite often and ask the Lord, please send somebody to that young lady. Use somebody. I failed you, but send somebody to her. I walked back around the corner after this with my head in my hands, and I went and sat in my car, and I mourned. And I wept over my own sin, and I realized I had an opportunity to be obedient, but because of my own selfishness, because of my own following my own fleshly desires, that I sinned, and I left that opportunity to be obedient. I left it, and it vanished. Maybe you've had an opportunity like that. Maybe something like that has happened in your life. Well, I want to tell you this morning that you don't have to live there. You don't have to stay in a place of guilt. You don't have to be in a place where you feel completely useless to God. God wants to use us. Our prayer this morning, Brother Art and I had a prayer together, and I prayed, Lord, you can use an insignificant, very little amount of nothing if it comes from a humble-hearted person. And you can take that and do something miraculous with it. He can do that in our lives every day. I want to share with you this morning about the life of Peter, the apostle. And as we come up on the Easter season now, and you hear in your Sunday school classes and in Sunday sermons and in other things that you study and listen to, you'll be taken once again through the Easter story of the life, the torture, death, and crucifixion of our Savior, and then His glorious resurrection. You'll be taken through that again. Focus on Christ, focus on His work, but watch very closely at the Apostle Peter. I want to walk you through it this morning. My first point is that failure is predictable. Failure is predictable. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, Peter, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all of the disciples said the same. This is directly after the Last Supper. This is directly after Christ had instituted the Lord's Supper. If you're like me, when you've taken the Lord's Supper, you feel a little refreshed after the service. If you've done it properly, you've taken the time to examine yourself in light of God's Word. You've taken the time to repent of sins that maybe had not been brought to your attention, but they did when you sat and were still. You've taken the time to make things right with other people. And you partake of the Lord's Supper, and you feel cleansed. It's symbolic, but it's meaningful, and you feel cleansed. And when you are completed with that service, you feel refreshed. And I'm sure that Peter probably felt the same. He had heard Christ's words, and he had examined himself as well. He actually said, when Christ predicted that someone would betray him, Peter said, is it I, Lord? He's examining himself. Afterwards, I'm sure that Peter felt relieved and refreshed that maybe someone else was singled out, Judas was singled out, and it wasn't Peter that would betray Jesus. But then I've got a good friend named Luke Johnson that uses this phrase, Christ lowered the boom on him. Christ gave him the truth, the hard truth, the difficult truth, and said, Peter, don't be too proud of yourself. You're going to deny me tonight. Tonight. Failure is predictable. The next point is that sin is universal. Now we know that from Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most of us probably have that verse printed on our heart. We know that sin is universal. But if we read on in that same chapter, Matthew 26, picking up in verse 69, it says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' And he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." The context of that last denial, it says, Peter says, he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." The context of Peter's words is actually a modern day meaning of, if I'm lying, God strike me down. He invoked a curse from God Almighty onto himself and denied the Savior. He actually invoked a curse on himself, and immediately what happened? The rooster crowed. The alarm clock sounded. The wake-up call is given. When I was in college, I worked, actually in high school and college, I worked at a hotel, and I was a bellman and then a front desk clerk. And I know all about wake-up calls, and I know how important people take, how seriously people take the wake-up call when they give it to you. "I need to wake up at 6 a.m. tomorrow. Please make sure I do. I need to wake up at 6:30, 7 o'clock. Please make sure I do." You write it down, program it into a machine or whatever you need to do. If the wake-up call is not given, then the responsibility falls back on the person that was supposed to give the wake-up call. But what happened here? The wake-up call was given. The rooster crowed. The alarm clock sounded. And immediately, what does it say? The wake-up call is given. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. I'm here to tell you today, the wake-up call is given for you and me as well. We may not hear it in the form of a rooster. We may not hear it in the form of an alarm clock going off. But there's a wake-up call in life that sounds for all of us. It demands a response. A wake-up call demands a response. You can't hear the wake-up call. What do we call someone that snoozes through 4 or 5 or 8 or 10 alarms and they keep turning it off and turning it off and turning it off, and they roll over in bed and they ignore it and pull the cover over their eyes? They're not getting away with adding extra time to life. They're not getting away with pulling one over on their alarm clock. The time continues to roll, and soon they'll be late. And if they don't answer the call at all, they'll miss the opportunity altogether. Sin is universal, but repentance is crucial. Repentance is crucial. One verse, Matthew 26:75. It says, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And then look at the last line of verse 75. "He went out and wept bitterly." Peter went out and wept bitterly. In context, this is Peter's repentance. He wept bitterly over his own sin. The opening passage that I read from James 4, it says to grieve, to mourn, to weep over your sin. Do we grieve and mourn over our sin? Or when it happens, do we just gloss over it and say, "Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord," and continue about with our day, continue about with our life? Or do we hold our sin as something dirty, as something that we're ashamed of, do we grieve and weep and mourn over the fact that we've disobeyed the very God that created us? Let me read that verse from James again to you. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 4 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. In other words, let your lightheartedness about your own sin flee. Your joy over life of sin turn to gloom and sorrow over your disobedience to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the one who created you and he will exalt you. Admit your own sin to God and he will lift you up. Psalms 23, verses 3 and 4 say, who shall ascend the holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has made his relationships right on earth with his fellow brothers and sisters. And he who has a pure heart before God. That is who can enter the holy hill. Repentance is crucial. Humbleness before God. But let me tell you the good news. We're on the brink right now. You've heard the wake-up call. You're deciding whether to respond or not. Let me let you know, restoration is miraculous. Restoration is miraculous. Peter was a man that was called of Jesus. And it says, when Jesus called him, that he immediately cast aside his nets and began to follow Jesus without hesitation. He was a bold man. Generally, the scripture records him being one of the very first ones to speak. We know that he stood up for Jesus in the garden, and he used a sword to defend Jesus and cut off the ear of the soldier, but Jesus was able to heal the soldier. And then Peter denied the Savior, denied Jesus. But that's not the end of Peter's story. And this morning, if you recall a time in your life when you have failed, and maybe you feel like, how in the world could God use me? I am an utter failure. Maybe you're not a failure within your family. Maybe you're not a failure within your employment. Maybe you're not a failure in those regards, but you just feel useless. How can God use me? He can. He can. Restoration is miraculous. Peter did hear God's wake-up call. He did hear it, and he responded. You may know the rest of Peter's story. In Acts chapter 2, there's a miracle that's recorded. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing there with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And Peter went on to preach the first gospel sermon recorded in the scriptures. God used Peter, the very one that denied him, the very one that failed him, the very one that lied about him. God used him. And what happened? It says over 3,000 people were saved that day because of one man repenting, because of one man bitterly weeping and mourning and grieving over his own sin. When we get down on our knees and humble ourselves and say, Lord, what have I done? I'm nothing without you. Not laughing, not being joyous about life and glossing over our sins and going through life as if nothing happens. Nothing happened, no consequences for sin. But grieving over our sin. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't live a joyful life, but joyful in God's grace. Joyful in God's mercy. Not joyful by glossing over our own sin. Look what happened 50 days. There was approximately 50 days between the Passover meal and Pentecost. Between Peter denying Jesus, but then repenting, and 50 days later, not even 2 months had passed, and Christ had used Peter to preach the first gospel message. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41 records the miracle. It says, with many other words, he bore witness, that's Peter, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And that could describe America right now. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were saved because one man repented. Peter didn't know when he repented, when he wept bitterly over his own sin. Peter didn't know that God was going to use him to save 3,000 people on one day in one sermon just 50 days later. What could God use you and me for? Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a doctor. He wasn't a professional person. He was just like you and me. And God used him to save 3,000 people. Don't think that God can't use you to do such miraculous works as well, because he can. Have you failed God? Romans 3:23 guarantees us that we all have. We've all separated ourselves from a holy and righteous God. If you've not repented, 2 Corinthians says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is that day. The rooster just crowed. Your alarm clock has just sounded. The wake-up call has been given. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, Ephesians says, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. If you've not yet received Christ as your Savior, there's good news. It's not too late. You may have hit snooze a couple of times. It's time to heed that wake-up call. Today's the day of salvation. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have already received Christ as your Savior. You haven't been able to repent in a long time. You've been in a pattern of denying Christ, not verbally, not maybe even outwardly where anybody could see it, but maybe you've been in a sin pattern in your own life where you know you haven't been as faithful as you need to be. Here's your wake-up call. Today's the day. God wants to use you. Live a life of repentance and be restored. Would you stand with me as we pray? I want to invite you this morning. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, today can be that day for you. The altar will be open this morning. There will be deacons here to receive you if you need to counsel with someone. Please be right with the Lord today. Let me pray for us. My Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is pure and perfect. Lord, I pray over the congregation today as they've heard your word, they've heard your truth, Lord. Lord, just like Peter, we have all failed you. None of us in this room have failed any worse than anybody else, Lord. But I know that just like the widow's mite, Lord, just like the little boy who had very little food, Lord, it's when we are willing to give up that which we have, we're willing to submit that to you and humbly bow before you, the Creator, and say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. And echo Christ's words in the garden. Lord, that's when you offer forgiveness. That's when you restore us, Lord. And that's when you work a miracle. Lord, I pray all these things in the name of Jesus.